be correct. Okay, if you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, what we're going to look at tonight is something in God's Word in the field of how should we approach God's Word? How should we handle God's Word? This Word is so important to man that God does not leave us in the dark of how we should handle God's Word. And actually, what we're going to look at tonight is very simple, but it's spiritual dynamite. And what I mean by that is that if we handle the Word of God properly, it will do many things for us. It will give us great knowledge. It will give us wisdom. It will bless our lives. The more we can handle God's Word aright, the more of God's true Word that we have, our lives become more blessed. Our walk with God is enhanced. Our fellowship with God is enhanced. So the benefits of handling this Word properly are enormous. And God's, when it comes to it, there are keys in the Word which are very simple. That God lays out in the Word of our approach. And it's incredible how easy it is to miss the boat when it comes to God's Word, to actually miss the mark. But when we get the instruction from the Word of how we should handle it, then it all becomes easy and plain. Okay, so the first one to look at is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And here it says in the King James that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that's quite a statement. And the word given by inspiration is, given by inspiration of God, is this one Greek word, theopneustos. And theo is God, and pneustos means to breathe. And literally it means all scripture is God breathed. Okay? So God breathed it. Now that's quite a landmark when it comes to the Word. Because if all scripture is God breathed, it means that it originated with God. And it means that it's God's Word, not man's Word. And the significance of that is that if you believe and put your trust and faith in what God's Word says, you are actually believing man. And it's very commonplace to treat this Bible, even in religious circles, as the word of man and not as the word of God. So take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is similar. And it says here that well, we'll pick it up in verse 19. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. We have also a more sure word of prophecy or truth, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And this is what I want to get to. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Now when it speaks of prophecy, it means truth, whether it's talking about today, yesterday, or it's predicting the future. The word prophecy here is speaking truth. And none of the scripture, it says, is of any private interpretation. And what this means, again in the Greek, is idios epilupsis. And idios means one's own. And epilupsis is letting loose upon. The way that a pride of lions may let loose upon their prey. Or a pack of dogs may let loose wild dogs on their prey. So what God is saying here is that none of the scripture, everything that speaks about history, the present and the future, none of it came by one's own private interpretation, one's own letting loose upon. In other words, it wasn't the case that Jeremiah or Isaiah had a thought and wrote it down. And in our Bibles, we sort of have the gospel according to Mark, or the gospel according to Matthew. And that's not exactly true, because the word doesn't say that. It's actually the gospel according to God that was given to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And that's wholly different. Even the book of Revelation, you don't have to go there. It says, in the King James Bible, it says, the revelation of Saint John the Divine. Now, man added this. And in the very first verse of the book of Revelation, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's a difference. You see, man, even the people who got this Bible together and put these references in, the gospel according to Matthew, the revelation of Saint John the Divine, they didn't understand this very foundation point. And it is so significant, so spiritually significant, because if we approach this word as it being man's word, we will not get the benefit that God intended. This is God's word. God can be trusted more, a million times more than any man can be trusted, even more than a million times. So the approach is very important. So if you take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verse 13, so that's 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You see that? So the Thessalonians, when they received the word from the Apostle Paul and his co-workers, the Thessalonians didn't receive it as if it was the word of men. They believed it was the word of God. See? As it is in truth. And then the latter part of that verse is very interesting. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Words will work in people. If we take man's words and put that in our heart, that can go to work in our hearts. People can say things which are not true, and people can be full of darkness. People can say hurtful words, and people can be full of hurt and anxiety and these things. But if we let these words come into our heart that are God's words, and we treat them as such, it says that which effectually work, the word effectually there means powerfully. It's like with energized power. It means it produces results, it produces effects. So which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God in our hearts will produce effects that no word of man can. Men speak the words of God. You know, when we read this, I'm speaking the word of God. But there's a difference between word that originated in man's heart and mind and words that originated with God. Because it says that all scripture is God breathed, which means God gave the word. It means this is not man's word, but this is God's word. Paul didn't get a good idea in his head by his own thinking or his own genius and wrote it down. Yeah, how often does man, even in religious circles, approach God's word as if it was man's ideas? You know? So often it's an easy trap for us to fall into. But like the Thessalonians, if we receive it as the word of God, not as the word of man, then it's going to effectually work in us, that belief. See? If we go back to, where were we? 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's take a look at how the word of God came. How did the word of God come to man? How did it come to us? Because it wasn't the greatness of the apostles or the prophets in their own thinking, by their own genius. Peter didn't get a set of good ideas and write 1st and 2nd Peter. Isaiah and Jeremiah didn't, through their own perception or their own genius or thinking or study, get to understand things of God and thought, these are my ideas and I'll write them down, you know. No, it's the word of God came very differently. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Well, verse 20 says, knowing this first, remember we read this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private, means it didn't originate by anybody letting loose upon with their own ideas. That's what it's literally saying here. For, verse 21, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now that's a whole different paradigm, a whole different perspective. Because the world will have us believe that this was John's ideas, Peter's ideas, Paul's ideas, Matthew, Mark, Luke's ideas, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so forth. But the witness that God puts in his word is far different. He says that for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It didn't come by the will of man. It didn't come out of man's thinking, out of man's letting loose upon. Yeah? But God chose holy men of God. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Did you see how significant this is? Because this puts this word in a different category than any other book in the world. Everything that's written in this book, if it's rightly translated, is perfect and is our Father's word. He spoke it. He willed it to come into being. He moved holy men of God so that we could have his word. And we're to receive it not as it coming from private interpretation of John, Peter, or Isaiah, or Matthew, but we're to receive it as originating from God. Because Isaiah may have got some things wrong in his life. But when God moves, when God delivers his word, this word is God's word and it's perfect. Absolutely perfect. And it puts this in the category of it being God's word. So therefore, if it's God's word, can you trust God? And this is a big one, because even as believers, if we really saw it how our Father sees it, sometimes we do not trust this word, or we don't believe it. We might sign up to it and say, this is God's word, you know. But in terms of believing it to the point of walking out on it and letting it work in us and accepting it as truth, we have to really be humble and say, not my word, not my thoughts, not even Paul's thoughts, but they were God's thoughts. God imparted them to Peter and John and Paul. You see, so these are the thoughts and the will and the ideas of God, the words of God. It's they're not simply the word of man. So we see what this means. It's significant because it puts this in a completely different category, that you can put your whole life, lean your whole life onto these words, because you're leaning on God. You're not leaning on man. You're not even leaning on Paul. You're leaning on God. You know, it's so good. So this is how the word came. God willed it, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. And it says, holy men spake the word of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So they weren't moved by their own ideas, by their own genius, by their own learning. They were moved, literally, by God. And we're going to look at a bit more of how the word came, because if our understanding is deepened in this area, we'll really gel this together, where we really see how it is the word of God. And we'll get the benefit to know that this can be trusted, because we'll see more of it. And if you take a look at Galatians chapter 1, Paul says this very thing. Romans, Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians chapter 1. Okay, in verse 11, Galatians 1, 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, the gospel that Paul preached, it wasn't according to man. It wasn't after man. It didn't come by man. Okay, he didn't receive it from man. Neither was he taught it by man. Okay, but it came by revelation. And all these things tie together. Because when God breathes, he moves spiritually. And holy men of God speak as they're moved, inspired, or they receive revelation by the will of God, not by the will of man. And Paul received his gospel by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't receive it by being taught it. You know, we've received it by being taught it. But the word also says the Father also reveals the meaning to us, that he's given the Spirit to us so that we may know the things that have been freely given to us. But while we can teach it today, this gospel didn't come by a simple teaching on man's plane. It came from above. It came from God. It didn't come by the will of man. The gospel is not according to man. It's according to God. If we go back in the Old Testament in Numbers, nearly at the beginning of the Bible, and this is in Numbers chapter 11, and this is how God used to move his word. This is how he used to reveal it. In Numbers chapter 11, and this is a record of God speaking to Moses, and Moses carried the burden of the people, the word for the people. And God says something here which is quite astounding, because he really explains how the word of God comes. Okay, and it's Numbers chapter 11, verse 17. And I will come down and talk with thee there. This is Moses. This is God speaking to Moses. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them. This is the elders of the people. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bearest not thyself alone. So you see what God was doing here? he is going to take the spirit that was on Moses and put it on some more people in Israel so that they too could receive the word and carry the word. Because God gives it by revelation. That's how it comes. So all of this is put together. This is how the word of God comes. So we know that this word is God breathed. It's God's word. It's not man's word. It didn't come by man's own thoughts. That we know when we read in the Bible where it says, this is the gospel according to Matthew. No, that's wrong. When it says the revelation of St. John Divine, you know, and in the very first verse it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's very sinful, really. Because we ought to know and we ought to teach. And this book ought to really have all purity in it, really. You know, not to have these wrong things in it. But this is the word of God. And the word of God is something that we can rest in. Despite if man put some things around it, like chapter headings, which were not in the original. Okay, or if he entitles a book, The Revelation of St. John Divine. We can push that aside and we can go straight to chapter 1, verse 1, and we can start reading the Word of God. Okay. So isn't it a great thing to know that actually this is not God, this is not man's ideas about God. This is God's idea about God and about man and about the world and about life. And that's right side up. That's a different perspective. That makes this Word in its right place. It puts the word in its right place. And it requires of us to receive it, not as the word of man, but as the word of God. And that word of God can be trusted. We can put all our faith, confidence, trust in it. And we can grow in it. And we can believe more. And we can run to God and say, God, this is your word. And because it's your word, it has a higher profile in our lives than just my ideas. If I was just to teach you my ideas, they might be good, they might be bad, they might be right, they might be wrong. This is right. This word of God is right. Okay. So this is one of the most foundation and most important principles, that if we get this approach right to God's word, then we can really grow. We can really walk. We can have light, truth. We can have an abundance of fellowship. And we can have truth. Yeah, truth. We can have the truth. And what a foundation that is to have in our lives when there's swaying about in the world. Okay, let's take a look at, I should say, the Gospel of John. The Gospel according to John. Let's take a look at the Gospel of John. We know it's from God. Chapter 17. And in verse 8, Jesus Christ, look what Jesus Christ says. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Jesus Christ knew the words, he knew where they came from, and the disciples believed them, and they believed them as God's word. In verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word sanctify means literally to set you apart for God's purpose. Okay. To set you apart. You know, the world is against God. It's anti-God. It's anti-Christ. But this word, Jesus Christ said, thy word is truth. And he says, sanctify them through thy truth. See, set us apart. And this is what, we are set apart. And we learn about this sanctification. That's what the word sanctify means. Set apart for the purpose of God. And if you're set apart, which you are, for for the purpose of God. God has a purpose for you. And that's a wonderful thing just to know. But the purpose is a wonderful purpose. And that's something that we can learn and grow. And it's a lifetime's walk and so forth. So Jesus Christ said, "Thy word is truth." Many people believe the news, the newspapers, what their friends say, what the government says, what man says. Jesus Christ said, "Thy word is truth." This, if we want truth, not even our own ideas, thy word, God's word is truth. This is truth. If, you know, if we want truth in our lives, this is where we go. Okay. Let's take a look at Psalms, chapter 12. So, thy word is truth. And Jesus Christ said that, he said, "Father, the words," plural, "that you gave me, I gave to them. And they did receive them and believe them." Okay. Psalms 12. People today say, "Oh, you can't believe the Bible. It's full of errors. It's not the word of God. It's not true." Gainsayers, contradictors, people who don't believe, who don't even know where this word came from. They don't know. They think they are can be the judge of this word, when this word really is the judge of them. Okay? But it says here in Psalms 12, verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Now this is interesting, because when you have silver that's tried in a furnace, you put silver into a fire, and what it does is it burns the impurities out. Okay? And then you let it cool down, and then you go through the process again, and it burns more impurities out, until you do it seven times and virtually all of the impurities have gone. You've got pure silver, so there's no impurities left. Well, what the psalmist says here is that the words of the Lord are pure words, and they're like silver that have been through the fire, refined. See, there's no impurity in God's word. When it comes to God's word, it's pure. There's no contamination. It's not 99.999% correct. It's truth. It's 100%. So, Psalm 119, while we're here, we'll take a look at this one. Now this, if you ever interested, this is a very long psalm. But Psalm 119 is all about the word. It's, when you read through it, how many verses are in this? Because there's quite a few. Yeah, 160 words in this psalm. And no, there's more. There's 176 words. Sorry, verses. Beg your pardon. In this psalm, 176 verses. And it's a great witness about what the word is, because it talks about the word in so many different perspectives. And there's great instruction here. But if we go to this word and it's dull, don't believe it. If we approach this word wrongly, we're not going to get a great deal out of it. So we'll miss the mark. We'll miss the point. But if we treasure this word, we really, in our heart, if we really treasure this as being great treasure, and if we approach it with the humility and excitement and trust and confidence that it deserves, because the most wonderful being in the whole creation has spoke these words, because they're his words. If we approach it like that, then we're going to get maximum from it. But if we approach it dull of heart, dull of hearing, dull of believing, believing, not believing what it says, maybe believing that it's man's word, and oh, it's the Bible, we'll get nothing from it, or very little from it. But look at this approach. So it's in Psalms 119, and in verse 162. I rejoice at thy word, as one that findeth great spoil. The word spoil is Old English for treasure. Now, in a worldly sense, if you dug the ground and found a treasure chest, and you pulled it out the ground and you looked in there and it was full of jewels and gold and silver and precious things, you'd rejoice. You'd say, wow, I found great treasure. How much more treasure is here? And this is a great witness. Look at the approach to the word here. I rejoice at thy word, like one who finds great treasure. Wow, I found this great treasure, the word of life. What an attitude. If we approach all of God's word with this, what tremendous heart approach that is. Rejoicing at the word. So we don't read this like it's dull. This is bright. This is treasure. This is God's word. It's not man's word. This is not to be doubted. This is to be put on a pedestal. Really put on a pedestal. Jeremiah chapter 15. So we're in Psalms. Just keep going forward. Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 15. This is a similar record. Chapter 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Isn't that wonderful? Look, thy words were found. You can find these words. They're right here for us to find. We read it. And I did eat them. And when you eat the words, it's a Hebraism, it's a Hebrew saying, means that you take it into your heart and you digest them mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Okay? So you eat them. Okay? And thy word was unto me, because I digested them, thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Wonderful approach to God's word. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This sort of draws a line, this, what we're going to read just here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it draws a line, I think, under everything we've read. Because 1 Corinthians 2, because Paul knew full well that these words were precious, they were treasure, they were God's words, they weren't man's words, they didn't come by man, they came from God. And in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And it says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And literally, that means interpreting spiritual things to spiritually minded people. That's literally what that last part says there. So, which things we also speak, these are the things freely given to us in the great mystery, freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. The words that Paul spoke and taught, they were words chosen, not out of man's wisdom, but they were words chosen by God and with God's wisdom. And those words, where it says comparing spiritual things with spiritual, literally those words interpret to us, we don't interpret it, those words interpret to us spiritual matters to spiritual minded people, which we are. See that? And that's beautiful. That's what the word is. That's how the word comes to us when it's taught. You know, we teach, like what we're looking at tonight even, the words we're reading, chosen by God with his wisdom, not with man's wisdom, and they're interpreting spiritual things to us, yeah, for our spiritual minds. And we grow in it. And to him who has, we have more. And we grow. And we get more. It's wonderful. So, let's see where we go. What's the purpose of the word? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. Well, let's pick the record up from verse 15. And that from a child, this is Paul writing to Timothy, but with the words of God. Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God breathed, and is profitable, okay, for doctrine. That's what to believe. For reproof, that shows us where we're not believing or living rightly. For correction, that brings us back into alignment with the Father, with his will. It corrects us, it adjusts our course. Okay. And it's for instruction in righteousness. This is what the word of God is. Instruction in righteousness. And then in verse 17, this is the great thing. That the man of God may be perfect, may be complete, fully equipped, throughly furnished unto all good works. So all scripture is God breathed. So that we may have the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the instruction for righteousness, so that we may be fully equipped, truly furnished, so that we can do every good work. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that terrific? Yeah. Take a look at the Matthew chapter 4. And, you know, it is significant that Paul said, all scripture is God briefed. Not part of it, but all of it. All of it is God briefed. All of it is God briefed. Now in Matthew chapter 4, there is another all here. Matthew chapter 4, and in verse 4, this is Jesus Christ speaking to Lucifer, the adversary. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. That's physical food. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, our Lord and Saviour and Master, okay, our Saviour said that man shall live by most of the words that proceed out the mouth of God. He says, by every word. By every word that proceeds out the mouth of God. Okay. Now we have to put it in its rightful place. Okay. But we have to live by every word. All of the word is important. All of the word, according to Jesus Christ, is for us to take note of. and for it to be in its rightful place, and it has effect in our living. All scripture, according to Timothy, makes us fully equipped. If you don't have the all scripture, then the full equipment might not be in operation. Okay? And that's why we want all scripture. Yeah. Second Timothy chapter 2. Now it's important. I want to do a couple of things here before we finish. Is the Word of God has to be correctly handled. Excuse me. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now this is another huge foundation principle that's written in God's Word of how we are to handle God's Word. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study. The word study there means to put an effort, spudato or spudeo, means to be diligent, put a great effort into it. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if we don't rightly divide the word of truth, we may have reason to be ashamed before God. Yeah. But if we rightly divide, if we put forward an effort to rightly divide the word of truth, then we're putting ourselves into a position as a workman of God's word, and that we don't have need to be ashamed. And the shame that Paul is talking about is around, if you read around this, you read about Hymenaeus and Philetus in the next couple of verses, and they were saying things that, the resurrection's passed already. And they were overthrown the faith of some. They were workmen of the word, but not handling the word of truth correctly. And they were not standing approved before God. And certainly when Jesus Christ returns, is that if we're like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are saying the resurrection's passed already, Jesus Christ will come and say, well, you really got that one in left field, didn't you? So it's important for us to handle the word of God correctly, and not to pervert the truth, and not to change his word. And the word rightly dividing is orthotomunta. And it literally means to make a straight or perfect cutting. So it's to cut it properly. Okay? And it's like if you have a picture, and if you imagine the cut of a jigsaw, so all these shapes come, and it's cut perfectly. But once you jumble all the pieces up, the cuts have to be put together perfectly. Because if you try and put two foreign pieces together, and you have a look at the jigsaw, you'll have the sky below and you'll have the hill up top somewhere and you'll have someone standing on their head. So you won't get the right picture. It's important that the right cutting of the word happens. This is in the way of understanding, of handling, of taking all the principles of what God says, and also in terms of applying the word. Just because somebody comes along with the word of God does not mean it's rightly cut, rightly handled. And I want to show you an example. So we go back to Matthew 4. This is great instruction here, because this is Matthew 4. This is somebody who came with the word. And this somebody, who was Lucifer, the adversary, was not rightly dividing the word of God. He was not rightly applying the word. So in other words, what he was doing, he was taking a jigsaw piece out of the word, and he was sticking it where it didn't belong. There are people who take a cotton from the word and stick it where it doesn't belong. They take it and they apply it wrongly. You know, a silly example is someone says, well, I can prove that the Bible says there is no God. And it is in the Old Testament. There is a part in the Old Testament and it says there is no God. Okay, but the cutting, that's been cut out, and part of that jigsaw piece has been lopped off. Because what it really says in the Old Testament, the fool saith in his heart, there is no God. So if you cut that bit off, and you just say, I can prove the Bible says there is no God, what have you done? You've wrongly divided the word. You've took the jigsaw piece, you've lopped the bit off, and you've stuck it where it doesn't belong. And here we'll see the adversary. We'll see Jesus Christ rightly dividing the word, and we'll see the adversary wrongly dividing the word, wrongly applying the word. So we'll look at Jesus Christ rightly applying it, and the devil wrongly applying it. And there's great instruction in this. So Matthew chapter 4 verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry. And when the tempter, that's Lucifer, came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, top of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now look at this, look at the adversary wrongly dividing the word, wrongly applying it. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge of thee, charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And that is from the Old Testament. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So you see how the adversary was wrongly applying the word. See, so we don't ever want to fall into the trip of taking a piece of the word and putting it in its wrongful place. It's important that we rightly divide God's word. Verse 8, and the devil, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things I will give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Do you see that? Do you see how the adversary wrongly applies the word? And you know, Jesus Christ was full of the word. And when he was pierced, the word came out. But it was rightly divided. It was rightly applied. It wasn't cut out in a foreign way and applied in a shallow way, or in a way that was alien to what it was meant or where it belonged. It was applied exactly. The adversary plucked it out. He was using the word there. He spoke the word. He plucked it out from where it belonged, and he applied it wrongly. Rightly and wrongly dividing the word. See? Very simple. Let's finish in Psalm 119. This is that long psalm, which is all about the word. And Psalm 119, verse 105. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See that? When we have the rightly divided word, what have we got? We've got a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We know where to put our feet and we know where we're going. See? It's clear. You know? God's word is beautiful. God chose the words. He breathed it. It's His word. It's not man's ideas. We can trust this because God spoke. God has spoken. Last week, what did we say? We spoke of Twoggy Twog. Twoggy Twog stands for the word of God is the will of God. Twoggy Twog. This word actually is God's will. It came by His will. It didn't come by even the will of holy men. Didn't come by holy men's will. It came by the will of God. Yeah. It's God's word. God breathed so that we may live by all of these words, providing that we rightly divide it, put it together properly, apply it properly in its rightful place, and that word will work effectually, powerfully in us and bring us great benefits. This is treasure. We should go to this knowing where it come from, knowing whose word it is, and we can rejoice that we found the wisdom of God. The actual wisdom of the Almighty is in here. What a privilege. What a privilege. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you don't leave us in ignorance, that your word does teach us how to handle your word, how to approach it properly so that we can get the maximum benefit. Father, we've heard such great wisdom reading from your word tonight, how you just show us, interpret spiritual things to our spiritual minds. Thank you, Father, that your word can work effectually in us, powerfully in us. And Father, we can put our whole trust and we can rejoice as one that finds great treasure. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.